Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll actually be reading from verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 2. It might sound like a lot, but there's really only 16 and 17 in chapter 3, and then 1 and 2 in chapter 4. So, four verses this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is The Primacy of Preaching. So the title of my sermon would coincide with the distinctive, or the church distinctive, that we're closing with, this short little sermon series, topical sermon series that we've been going through. And we list as a church distinctive the idea of expository preaching. And when we say expository preaching, all we really mean is biblical preaching. Because biblical preaching is expository preaching. Or rather, should I say, if you want to be biblical in your preaching, you ought to be expository. And so there's a big $64 word, exposition or expository preaching. And really, all that that means is that the point of the passage is the message or the point of the sermon. And so the person that delivers this this idea of preaching must have the point of the passage in mind. Specifically, the point of the author, originally, what they originally intended, what they had in mind when they wanted to communicate God's truth to God's people, and then deliver that message applicable for today. So that is expository preaching, exposing the intent of the text. So before we really jump into our text and talk about the event of preaching, I want to spend just a moment, kind of in introduction, talking a little bit about this expository preaching concept. We find examples of it in the Old and in the New Testament. One of the most prolific times or examples that we find in the Old Testament is when during the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple, Ezra and Nehemiah and the priests, they stood up and they began to read the text to the people. The people actually stood in listening to the text for hours and hours. And I mean, it's like 24 hours that they stood, but I would imagine somebody took a break from time to time sitting down, but everybody stood. And so actually there's a tradition among many denominations or even among individual pastors that when the reading of the text happens in the congregation, everybody stands for the reading of the text and then they sit down. We could do that. We couldn't. There's no demand for that. But the idea was that they give reverence to it. And so this reading was fantastic. But then what would happen is that the priests would then go among the people and they would begin to explain and give the sense. That's what the words were there in Ezra. They would give the sense of the text. Explain the meaning. What was it that Moses was saying here? What did it mean? And that's the idea of expository preaching. It's the idea of explaining and expounding upon what it meant. And that doesn't mean, though, that topical preaching is wrong. It doesn't mean that giving biographical sketches are wrong. What it does mean is that any topical sermon or any biographical sketch-like sermon or any other kind of sermon that you want to employ must include expository preaching. So, for instance, we've been doing a very topical series that we're closing out today on the distinctions of our church, what makes us who we are. And the way in which we've sought to do that is by taking the text of Scripture and bringing it to the forefront and saying, this is what we mean when we say we're Christ-centered. See, we align ourselves with what the Scriptures uniformly teach, that everything and everyone about us, everything in this world is about Christ. And so we're just getting on board with that. And the same is true here. We talk about the idea of being expository in our preaching, and then also the idea that preaching itself is primary. It's the primary means that which we have to worship God as we come together corporately. And the reason why we do that is because the scriptures, the uniform declaration, the uniform picture, the uniform message of the scriptures is that the preached word of God is both not just the logical means for the people of God to worship him, but also the prescribed means, the prescribed primary means of our worship. So, I want to prove that, not like proof text. I'm going to prove that. Let me find my pet passages and turn only to there. Rather, I hope to say that the reason why we believe that is because we are aligning ourselves with what the scriptures teach. So let's read together from 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead at his appearing, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And here comes, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now let me just set that passage up for a moment in your mind. This passage doesn't happen in a vacuum. As a matter of fact, Paul, this is one of his last letters that he would write. And he writes to this young elder of the church of Ephesus, already knowing that his death sentence is signed and sealed by Nero, the Caesar of Rome. At this point, Caesar had already set fire to Rome and blamed the Christians and was burning Christians in his garden by impaling them covered with pitch. That was his torches at night. And so Paul is sitting in a dark cell, having been recalled from home, house arrest. Now he is in prison, and he is writing this letter, kind of as like that. All right, let me give you my final. This is going to be the last thing I say to you. And as he begins to wrap up this letter, he gives this great charge. He says to this preacher, this elder, this pastor of Ephesus, and thereby also exhorting Timothy to take this letter and give it to other pastors and give it to other churches and have all the churches hear and read what he says to this young man, Timothy. And he says, preach the word. He doesn't say teach the word. He doesn't say communicate the word. He doesn't say create elaborate dramas and try and connect, you know, this word of God to their culture. He says, preach the word. By way of a command, he says, preach the word. So the last thing really that Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy is that the word is preeminent. All scripture, everything, all scripture is given by God. It's through his very breath. And therefore, because of that, and because it's profitable, ladies and gentlemen, it's profitable. Because it's profitable, listen, Timothy and elders and pastors and people of the church, you should be in the habit then of preaching the word. This isn't the only location in the text or in the scriptures where it gives us that command, but this is one of the strongest, one of the clearest ways that we hear of what preaching is, how preaching is done, the content of preaching, and then also the command of preaching. And so I want us to take just a couple of questions, simple questions, ask them about preaching from this text, and have this text answer us as to what it means to preach the word of God. So I've got four questions. What should be the content of our preaching? Number two, why should we preach? Number three, what is preaching? What does it mean, preaching? What's the distinction there? And then number four, finally, how is it done? How is it accomplished? I wish we had time to ask other questions like who should be preaching? And the answer to that is you, as well as me. It's not reserved for the elders of the church. Everyone ought to be lifting up their voices and proclaiming the truth of the gospel to everyone. But as we gather as the church together, primary means of worship is that preached word when we come together. So let's first start with that first question. What are we to preach? What is the content? Preach what? It's my first little fun little sermon point. Preach what? Preach what? Ultimately, the answer to that question, which separates us from other gatherings, is the fact that we are to preach the inspired, inerrant, trustworthy word of God. Look at the text again. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, listen, if something is literally breathed out by God, would that mean that it would have some kind of importance to us or not? It's literally the breath of God has delivered to us a message. This written word that we have here is literally the breathed out message of Jesus Christ to you and to me. Every piece of it, old and new, is all for the purpose of edifying us. It is profitable to us. Now, true biblical exposition gets to the heart of the text of Scripture. It gets to the meat and the potatoes. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. Okay, what is it that the author means? And from there, that's what is delivered. It excludes things like coming to a text, for instance, when we find David picking up five smooth stones and going and defeating Goliath. Many times, pastors and elders and teachers and preachers have preached sermons on that event and have come to the conclusion that David doing this points to the fact that you and I, we can overcome our big giants. We can take down our biggest enemies. See, we can be like David. But true expositional preaching goes deeper than just some surfacey, you know, how do we fight whatever issues we have at work? You see, expositional preaching goes deeper and says, what did the author intend? What did Moses intend when he wrote, not Moses, but Samuel? What did he mean when he said this? What did the Holy Spirit mean for our hearts to look to? And it's not David, and it's not you, and it's not me, but it points our hearts to Christ. And says, it's not that David is a perfect example of how you can overcome your difficulties at work, or at school, or in your home. Rather, it is about Jesus. David was the chosen one. He was the Messiah, as it were. He was the one who was going to ascend the throne. He was chosen by the prophet, and therefore by God, to do this thing. And so that points our heart to the fulfillment of what the Messiah should be, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's not the Goliath of our difficulties, but the Goliath of our sin. The one standing giant that nothing you could do, nothing you could say, armies of vast numbers would never even be able to scratch or dent the armor of such a giant as your sin. The Messiah comes in and the Messiah takes him down with one fatal shot. Jesus eradicates, destroys, condemns sin, and now sets you, the people of God, free. That's the point of preaching. That's the content of our message. When we preach, it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't come to passages of Scripture like David's sin with Bathsheba, and then we go moralistic about it, and we begin to say things like, well, you know, everybody sins, and so what you have to do is you have to be careful. Look at the story, you know, in the days when kings go off to war, David didn't do that, so he gave provision for the flesh. Don't give provision for the flesh. So number one, from this story, we need to teach you that don't go walking about the rooftops of Jerusalem while women are bathing. That's a good lesson. Don't do that. Is that the message of that story? No. The message of that story is that although this picture of a Messiah is there, he's not the ultimate fulfillment. He is a sinner just like you and just like me. And it makes our hearts long for and look for the one who would be sinless, though he would be tempted over and over again, though he'd be tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. And therefore is a faithful high priest who can not only make atonement for our sins, but can sympathize with us as we are sinners. That's the point of that passage. Paul tells the Corinthians that the reason why the Old Testament is there, the reason why all of those events took place, was for our instruction, to point our hearts to a spot, a location on the map of history. And the location of that map is Jesus Christ. The content of our preaching must be the scriptures and their right application, pointing our hearts towards Christ. And how does it do that? Well, it's profitable. Look at the text again. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching us who Christ is, reproving us, correcting us, and training us in righteousness. Now, that does not mean training us in moralism, but training us in righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Is it me? Is it you? Are you your own righteousness now? Christ is your righteousness. And so the Word of God must be preached, and at its central focal point must be the right, proper understanding of what the Scriptures teach, and it is all Scripture is pointing us and pressing us towards Jesus Christ. Real quick, there was a sermon that I heard about. I didn't listen to it. I didn't really care to listen to it. But the sermon that I heard about, the pastor actually opened up the text of Scripture when Jesus was praying in the garden. Okay? And the sermon kind of had this point to it, is that in the midst of the most stressful and terrible events of Jesus' life, he used these five tools, and you can use them too when life gets difficult. What? That is not what that holy event was about. That has an eye towards people and not Jesus. The content of our preaching, the content of our sermons, and the content of how we as lay people and people in the pew preach to lost people is not just how to have a better life and look to Jesus as our perfect example of how to overcome stress. No, that event in history was about the fact that Jesus Christ was about to atone for the sins of his people. The infinite and terrible nature of your sin, the wrath that it would justly deserve, was about to be poured unhindered in a moment of time, not stretched out over eons and eons of infinity. But in a moment of time, Jesus would experience the full and unbridled wrath of God. And that stress, yes, made him sweat great drops of blood, made him weep and mourn and grab his disciples and say, please come and pray with me. But that event was not about how to overcome stress. That event was looking forward to our redemption. And that pastor failed. almost like a built-in transition between this idea of what our content should be and why we should preach it. What do we preach, and then why do we preach it? We look at chapter 4, verse 2. So we have this idea that the content of our message is the message of the Bible, which is Jesus Christ. But if you look there at verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The reason for preaching and not, let's say, multimedia demonstrations. The reason that preaching is the primary means of worship as we gather together as the church. The reason why singing is not the primary reason and dancing is not the primary reason, although singing and dancing aren't bad. Might I add, David, I don't know if like every pastor does this, but he danced naked before the Lord and the Lord was pleased. That's weird. Right? I'm just saying. His wife looks out the window and sees him and calls him a fool and she gets reprimanded. She's like, I just had like the ladies in mind here. I don't want that happening. And God was pleased with that. So it's I'm not telling you that you need to go now out of the streets. No. My pastor said we should go dance naked in the streets. Nope. That's Old Testament. That was for our instruction, not for us to follow. Exactly. But the idea is that we get into this thing where it's like, you know, worship is this model, but it's not necessarily. God has many people and they worship God in many different ways. You go into a different country and you see the people of God worshiping and you say, what in the world are they doing? They're worshiping Jesus. So, at the same time, though, we understand that singing is not the primary means of our worship. Dancing is obviously not our primary means of worship, right? But the reason for preaching is first and foremost, if I might be so bold as to say, the reason why preaching is the primary means of our worship has nothing to do with logic, has nothing to do necessarily with our need, but has to do with the fact that God has just commanded it. So like, as we look at the text, we see that there is a logical reason why the scriptures should be expounded upon, because it's profitable to us. It's very profitable to us. And that would be a fantastic transition from what do we preach to why do we preach. But that's not a good transition. Because the main reason why this event is purposefully just about the preached word, primarily about the preached word, is because God says, do it. That word preach is an imperative. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is not a right practice or good practice. It's not like Timothy wrote him and said, you know, what are some of the kind of things that I should do with all these people? When they gather together, what should we do? And Paul says, why don't you give preaching a shot? No, he says, listen, the word of God is what it is. Because it is what it is, we could say, well, that makes logical sense, but I'm not leaving it to logic. I'm saying to you, preach the word. Period. End of question. What do? You preach God's word. You elevate the word of God. You raise it up as a standard. Why do we preach? Because the preaching of the word is what has been mandated by God. And that's the primary reason. That's why we do it. It's because God says so. Now, I will say that in the text, we can see logical arguments because you need it. I need it. You need the preached word of God. Because the word of God is profitable to you for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that you and I might be complete, lacking nothing. The word of God is profitable to us in that way. But ultimately, it comes down to the command of God. But we have more than just the command of God. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you a couple of passages from Scripture. And let's see, for instance, some examples and some commands of God. If you wanted to take notes, you can. Matthew 4:17. Jesus is an expression of our best example. And so when Jesus comes into the world, this is what he says in Matthew 4:17. Matthew says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Matthew 4:23 says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming," same word, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Mark 1:38 says, "And he said to them, 'Let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" The purpose, the reason why Jesus came to that location and to other cities and other places was for the purpose of preaching the word. Mark it down. Every time you see Jesus going into a city, the first thing he does is he preaches the word. Then he gets into the ministry of miracles to validate his message. That's why he performed miracles. People say, "Oh, Jesus was such a wonderful miracle worker and he laid hands on people." But that came after he accomplished the preaching of the word. Why should we preach? Well, if Jesus is not our only example, Jesus is not our only example, we have other examples as well. He's our lawgiver. And so this should be what we should turn our hearts to and say, well, if Jesus is not just our example, and we have other examples too that we could look to, we should also turn our hearts to the lawgiver. Look at Matthew. Well, you don't have to look to, I'll read it. We have like little time, so I'm trying to run through this a little faster. Matthew 10:5-7 says this: "These 12 Jesus sent out, the 12 disciples, instructing them, 'Go now among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach, proclaim, lift up, herald as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Mark 13:9-10, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them, and the gospel must first be preached or proclaimed to all the nations." You hear that? Jesus is commanding his disciples, commanding his followers, go and preach. Yet you're going to be thrown in jail. You're going to be beaten, scourged, but don't let that hinder the point. And the point is, preach the word. Proclaim the truth. Why should we preach? Because that's what the early church did. How did the early church function? That would be a great question to ask and to dive into with great fervency and heat. But let me just give an example here of Acts 8:5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. He preached to them Christ. After Paul was converted and this great, wonderful thing happened, he goes off into the desert. He's probably there for like 11 to 12 years being taught by the Lord. And then the first instance when he comes back to civilization, he presents himself to the apostles. The apostles are a little scary. Barnabas says, "I'll vouch for him." And the very first thing that he does when he gets to Jerusalem, he goes and he preaches. He cannot contain himself any longer, because that's what you do when the word of God is in your heart and has affected you. Why should we preach? Because that is the decreed means of salvation. God has said, this is how I will bring about, normally speaking, the salvation of the lost. Romans 10:14-15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear of them unless there is a preacher?" Not teacher, not communicator, not talker, not evangelist, but a preacher, one who preaches the word of God. Why should we preach? Because there are plenty of preachings out, preachers out in the world, although they may not sound a whole lot different than us, they're still preaching. There are false preachers and false teachers out in the world, and they themselves have a voice, and that voice is carrying, and it's carrying into your home, and it's carrying into your children's ears, and to your grandchildren's ears, and to your neighbor's ears, and to your wife's ears, and into your ears. And so what should we do? We counteract that false preaching with good preaching. 1 Corinthians 14:19. In church, I would rather speak five words, Paul would say. I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And the reason why he says that is because the church had been just run amok with the sign gifts. And he's saying, listen, they have their place. Just kind of, it's okay. Put that off to the side. But when you come together, there are too many voices in this world that are preaching to you all sorts of crazy things. Put away those things that don't edify the body and bring to the forefront those things that edify the body, that lift up the body and encourage the body. And what is that? I'd rather hear five words of prophecy preaching the revealed word of God, giving the sense of what God's word means, forth-telling truth. I got a lot more examples. I got a lot more sermon left. And I got two more points. So let's move through here. We have in the New Testament this term preach. We have this word. It appears 61 times in the New Testament. And it can be translated either preach or proclaim. It is the word that means to herald. And it was actually a Greek term that was hijacked by the New Testament. It was a term that was used for the title of a person, an actual official of a city. The official's title, what we would call them, would be the town crier. The one who was tasked with standing up and elevating himself and his word and speaking as loud as possible so that all the people would come and gather and hear what the officials had decided about a particular judgment, or an invading army was coming, and so there needed to be somebody who sounded the alarm, and so they called the town crier, normally the guy who had the loudest voice and the most eloquence of speech, and they would stand up and they would begin to speak and call the people to themselves and herald the truth as they understood it. That word is the same word for what we do as Christians, what we do here on Sunday mornings. And it is the heralding, it is the lifting up of the word of God for its propagation, that it might go out and accomplish what it has set to accomplish. The use of this word by the Holy Spirit is not accidental. It's not like there's no other word to talk about when it comes to communicating the truth of God. On the contrary, even in our own text, you'll see in verse 2 that you preach with teaching. There are other words that you could use. You could exhort people. You could encourage people. You can communicate to people. You can teach people. But the prescribed measure, what God has said, this is what we do. This is what we do. He says, proclaim like the town crier. Ezekiel 33 immediately comes to my mind. When it comes to what your responsibility with preaching is, it's very clear. God tells Ezekiel, listen, if you're on a wall and you see the enemy coming and you don't blow the trumpet, you don't warn the people, then these people, they'll die. The blood, however, will be on your hands, for you did not declare what was happening. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the idea of preaching. It is proclaiming the truth of God loud enough so that somebody, anybody, might hear you and be affected. Okay, so how do we preach? So that's what preaching is. We have the content of our preaching, but how would one preach? How do we preach? We should, and I wish we could spend a lot more time on other things, but for the interest of time, let's just delve into this idea of how does one preach? And the way we do that would be look at the text. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 4:2 again. Let's read the whole passage. And if you don't have a problem highlighting things in your Bible, I would encourage you to highlight or underline or make mental notes. And listen for these words. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or full, fit, equipped for every good work. Underline that too, equipped. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. And that complete should be carried over in your mind, complete teaching. So the complete is like, if you were to say complete patience and complete teaching. The scriptures are useful. They're useful for teaching. I think it's useful for that, that when we'd be foolish, we would be so foolish to not use the word of God for teaching. So it's profitable for that. It's profitable for reproof. This means that it's the refutation of error, to refute bad thinking and bad doctrines. We use the Bible for that. Correction. These are all good things that the Bible can be used for, and it's great and it's wonderful. It can correct us. The Bible is good for equipping, which is the idea of furnishing you with everything you need. But when it comes to the point, not just of what the Bible is good for, but what preaching is to include, it's not necessarily to do these things. Not necessarily, it's not for the purpose of furnishing you with everything that you need. It does that. It can do that. It's not just for the purpose of reproofing you or reproving and correcting error. It does that. It does that. And you can do that in your preaching. But the preached word of God has somewhat of a formula to it. And it's for the purpose of taking our hearts and aiming them, revealing sin and aiming them at Jesus Christ so that we might be rescued from our sins and sanctified from our sins as well, because that's what he comes to next. He says, so this is what the word of God is good for. And so you know, these two things kind of coalesce together. So if you're feeling like, well, these words kind of seem similar, that's good, because if it's not good for correction, then how can you correct someone for it? But hear me, there's a difference between having something and saying this is good for it, and having something and saying this is what I'm going to do with it. I can have a lawnmower. I'm going to have the best lawnmower, and I can sit in my my garage, and say, that lawnmower will cut some grass. That thing is good for cutting grass. And then all the while outside, it's knee high. The difference is that there's power in working and actually doing it. So then we have the preacher. The preacher must do these things. The preached message must do these things. It must reprove. It must admonish you. It must convict you. It must bring about a level of, I'm not right. God's right. It must rebuke you. Bring censure. It must bring about a stopping, a halting of sin. It's not just a recognition, oh, that's bad stuff. Wow, I shouldn't do it. Exhortation. It is the idea of not just stopping at the idea of like, here's sin, don't do that. And here's why it's so bad. But actually then calling you near, that's exhortation. Is that, no, I'm not going to leave you far off and dismay. There's so many times in my own ministry where I've left you in that sorrow of, oh, sin. What must we do then, Josh? All right, let's pray together. No, preaching. Preaching is then calling one near to Christ, inviting and invoking, imploring them, beseeching them to find your hope in Christ, to call them. And that all is done in complete patience and complete teaching. So the idea of bringing about conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit, the preached word of God, bringing about a halting, a recognition of not just this is bad stuff, but I've got to stop. And then a calling near to the Lord. All that has to happen in the message of the sermon. But then also, patience is required. And praise God, the Word of God grants us what we need to be patient. And also gives us what we need to teach. The content of our message is all of Scripture. For it's all profitable. It's all good. We, you and I, are weak, frail sinners. And don't worry, this is my conclusion. We're wrapping it up now. Say, whoo! It's a long one, Josh. We are weak, we are frail, we are people who are in desperate need of Jesus. And doesn't it stand to reason then that we listen to Jesus, we listen to his word as to how we are to receive Jesus? And it is through the preached word of God. We gain Jesus by trusting in him, don't we? When we trust in Jesus, we gain more of him. But how do we trust? What is trust but faith, right? But faith is nothing more than just trusting in Jesus. And what does it say? What does the scripture say? Hebrews tells us. How do we have faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. How are we going to bolster or build up our faith? We do it through the prescribed means of preaching. That's why preaching is primary here. That's why it's of such great importance here. You need preaching. I need preaching. The sinner needs preaching. The saint needs preaching. We all need preaching. And so that as we come nearer and nearer to Christ through preaching, what we'll see is we'll see that we have a deficiency, we have sin, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that conviction hopefully will begin to fall upon us, and we will see our desperate need for the Savior. And then that preaching will halt the progress of sin and draw us nearer to Christ. And how that happens is through repentance and faith in him. And both repentance and faith come through this faith in Christ and the preaching of the word. I'm not saying that there are people or kids in this church necessarily, though, that hate Jesus. You're here, right? Now, there's a bunch of people who aren't here. I don't think they hate Jesus. They're just on vacation. They like vacation, too. But there are people that hate Jesus, but that's not who we're talking to right now. We're talking to people. This is the part of the sermon where I share the gospel with you. There are kids, there are people in this room that don't hate Jesus, but think they know Jesus and think they love Jesus. But the reality is that outside of hearing the truth of the word, having your heart pricked by it, the halting of your sin, and then the consequential drawing into Jesus, you're not going to know Jesus. Not truly, and more importantly, he won't know you. Faith cannot, it can't happen. Knowing things about Jesus is not the same thing as experiencing the reality of his salvation. And so what I encourage us as we close and we think about this idea of preaching, I pray that our hearts and our minds would understand the need for preaching. And for those here that don't necessarily hate Jesus, but are fooling themselves into thinking they know him already, that they would then fall under the power of what preaching is to do, is to call you to Christ. You can't understand what I'm talking about without Christ. You can't understand the message of the Scriptures. You can't understand Jesus in these pages unless the Holy Spirit has done a work in your heart to bring about faith and repentance and belief in Christ, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, that he is truly God, and he will reward you with life eternal if you will repent and believe. Let's take just a moment and in silent prayer, and let's consider these things for ourselves, and then I'll close us in prayer.